you want to turn to that scripture in your Bible, we'll be looking at 1 John chapter 4 today. Before I really get started with the sermon, as Anthony was reading, I decided that I felt led to share with you a little bit of a conversation I had this morning. I meet with the interns most every Sunday morning prior to worship, prior to the praise team getting here to play, and it's part of the agreement we have. The interns come, they serve us. I try to be available to them to offer encouragement and mentor them, and we talk about different things that are going on in the church, opportunities for them to grow, things that they're looking to learn more about in terms of ministry, to be engaged in. And I asked them, I said, you're about halfway through your time serving here at Woodland now. And you know the people at Woodland fairly well. You're familiar with our services. And so I asked them what they might have to share. Are there things that they might want to explore or get into that they hadn't yet in terms of serving and being interns? And I asked them too, is there any constructive criticism? Are there things that you see because you're looking through a fresh set of eyes at what's happening here that you could share with us? And we talked about several different things. But one thing they mentioned was that both of them had tended to spend a lot of time worshiping at larger churches. And they said a lot of times smaller churches out in the country, you have this stereotypical thing that they're just churches, and there's not really that much exciting and good about them, and it just doesn't compare to going and worshiping in this big, large church where you have great praise bands that have instruments and people across the floor, and you have things, just a plethora of different opportunities, and that these small country churches just don't measure up. And basically all three of them in different ways told me that not that they really believe that, but if they had, Woodland had blown that stereotype out of the water. That while it may not be the biggest, the loudest, the most polished worship, there's a sense through people that they've met that worship is genuine. And when worship is genuine, it is what God wants it to. Another thing I would like to share, and I think when we have genuine worship, particularly when it's worship that we can relate to, and I want our worship to be the best we can be. Our worship is what we give to God, so we always want to give our best. But I know for my boys in particular, when we tend to be away from Woodland on a Sunday morning, I used to be the pastor that I still do. I love going to other churches and visiting and seeing what they're like. But one thing that Caleb and Noah ask us to do quite often on those Sunday mornings is instead of going and worshiping at a church like that, which we still do occasionally, they say, can we worship together as a family? And they've learned how to worship and how to express themselves by us doing that together here. And there's a different type of experience for them in doing that here probably than what it would be in some large mega church. Not to say that there's anything wrong with that at all. I don't. But I just want us to understand that when God is present and moving. And I want us to acknowledge that. And I just think that needed to be a starting point for us today. Lord, we come here and we truly desire to worship you with genuine hearts. We don't want to go through the motions. Lord, I, as your shepherd this morning, I wish to speak words and only words that you desire to use to draw people to you, to enable people to understand what it means to worship you, to connect with your love. God, take this time. We give it to you. We give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. All right, in case you didn't know, there's a little football game going on today. How many of you love watching the Super Bowl? Raise your hand if you love watching the Super Bowl. All right. How many of you have a favorite team you love to root for, even if they're not playing this year in the Super Bowl? How many of you have a favorite team? Okay. Now, who here loves the food and socializing at a Super Bowl party more than the game itself? Okay. Now, I hope everyone who's here and plans to participate in a Super Bowl celebration in any way, shape, or form has a great time this evening. But my first three questions I want to use to make quite a different point. And that point is how the English language falls dreadfully short of being able to help us express what love really is. You remember the questions I just asked you? I asked you how many of you love watching the Super Bowl, how many of you have a favorite team you love to root for, and how many of you have enjoyed the snacks, love the snacks, more than you enjoy maybe the football game. Well, we use the same word love to say we love football, we love pizza, we love our mom, we love our husbands and wives, we love God, God loves us. We use the same word. Do you really think love has the same meaning in each of these sentences? Do you think that there's just a different degree of love indicated in each case? No. The way love is used here has a completely different meaning in each sentence because of the limitations of the English language, we often fail to grasp the difference and the true meaning of what love really is. In the Greek language, there's four. I failed to list all four of them. I only listed three in your notes, but there's four different words used for love in the Greek language. So this, if we can understand those, helps us understand a little bit better today what we're talking about when we say we love all these different things. Eros is romantic love. It's the Valentine's Day love. It's strong feelings of desire or affection a boyfriend or girlfriend or a husband and a wife may have for each other. Then there's storge. That's not the one I failed to list in your outline. But this describes family love. This is the feeling that develops naturally between parents and children and brothers and sisters. And then there's philos or philia. This is brotherly love. You might remember that if you think of what's the nickname for the state of Philadelphia? The state of brotherly love. So brotherly love is philos or philia. This is the most general of the four types of love. This would be the feeling of care and close connections friends would have for each other. It's a love for fellow humans, care, respect, compassion for those in need. And in Scripture, there is a specific concept of this brotherly love that uniquely unites believers. And then finally, there's agape love. This is unconditional, unmerited, sacrificial love that can really, in its completeness, come only from God. And today, that's what we're going to be focusing on, is agape love. Everyone you meet would probably be able to give you a description of love. They would likely talk about love based on the feelings, experience, and relationships that have brought them pleasure. But the only way to know and experience agape love is to have a relationship with God. Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying here. You can know there is a God. You can know Scripture, but just knowing those things intellectually does not mean that you're experiencing agape love. When you experience the other types of love we're talking about, it involves feeling and emotions, right? And it changes behavior. Imagine the person, that significant other, when you've fallen in love with them, when it's a new thing, that first month, right after you've decided it's going to be official. Do you feel different inside? Do your actions change? Do your thoughts change? Just about everything changes, and that's the eros love. Agape love is even more significant than that. The love that God has for us is intense. And we need to recognize that, and we need to know that, but we can't experience that. We can't experience God's love in that way if the only way we connect to God is through our minds. Now, we're to know Scripture. We're to connect through our minds. The Bible says we're to love the Lord our Savior with all our mind, but it doesn't stop with mind. It's with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so we need to be willing and able to accept that love, that relationship. And if we don't, we can't know what agape love is. Agape love, by the way, allows all those different forms of love to have more meaning as well. In verse 8, if you continue in the outline, we read, God is love. In 1 Corinthians 13, the Greek word agape is used throughout this entire chapter in referring to the word love. And here we see a description of agape love. And since God is love, this is also a description of who we understand God to be when Scripture says God is love. So listen. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient. God is patient. Love is kind. God is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, I know the Scripture's read a lot at weddings, but how many of you here have ever really had someone love you this way, or you've even been able to love someone else in this way? I mean, just look at the last part. Can you really say that you have a type of love that always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and that your love never fails? None of us can do that. We're to strive for that, but we can know that type of love through God. And when we know that and we have that example, it enables us to be different. It changes us on the inside. It changes us on the outside. It changes who we are. While it's something for us to strive for, no one can demonstrate this level of complete love other than God. This is the kind of love God showed to you and to me. And that's what it says in verses 9 and 10 in 1 John chapter 4. Verse 9, beginning with verse 9, it says, "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." God loves you in a way no one else ever will. God made a sacrifice through His Son, Jesus Christ, that no one else ever can or ever will. And listen to this. God's love is both a gift of eternal life as well as a blessing of peace, hope, love, and joy on this side of heaven that no one else ever can or ever will give to you. God has shown you His love. God is asking you to respond to His love. If you haven't embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He is patiently waiting for you to do so today. If you're a believer, Christ is continually seeking to bless you through His love. And His love is new and fresh every day. It never gets old. Our youth met last night, during which time Kevin Akershok gave his testimony. In the midst of the testimony, we talked about heaven and hell, acknowledging that hell is a real place, a horrible place, where people, and yes, even some good people, will spend eternity because they did not give their lives to Christ. But we also acknowledged that God is a God of love. It's true, many people will end up in hell, but this is not because God desires it to be so. God simply cannot have any connection with sin. Sin and agape love cannot be a part of each other. And while it's true that anyone who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will not be allowed to spend eternity in heaven in His presence, I promise you, God does not try to scare anyone out of hell. Instead, he's seeking to love you into heaven. Do you get that? The type of God that I worship, and one of the reasons I don't preach a way where I'm talking about hell all the time, and isn't because I don't believe in hell. I do. Hell is a real place. Hell is a horrible place, and I am not going there, and I don't want anybody I know to go there. And if you ask me, I'll be happy to talk to you about it. But at the same time, as horrible as that is, God's love is just as real, more amazing, and has more power than anything in hell, including Satan. So that's what I tend to want to focus on. Not because hell's not real, not because hell won't be the worst suffering you've ever experienced, because it will if you go there. But what I'd rather focus on is how awesome and amazing God's love is and how much He loves you. So I'll say it again. God doesn't spend His time trying to scare people out of hell. He seeks to love people into heaven. And so I want you to understand that type of agape love today. God wants nothing more than to spend eternity with you. But don't, please don't take my word for this. Look at verse 13. This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us His Spirit. If you're open and willing to hear and receive God through His Spirit, He's speaking to you right now. He may be using the words I've spoken, the scripture we've read, or songs that we've sung as tools to communicate with you, or He may be using none of that, but I promise you the Holy Spirit is real, and if you're open, He's there with you right now. I'm looking at Matt Ward. This was something that Matt told me years ago, probably 2 or 3 years ago, when we were having lunch at a Mexican place. He told me, he said, Greg, there was a time that I really felt that I needed to make a commitment. And God was saying that I needed to come down that aisle. And I didn't do it. But it was all I could do not to. But I was terrified. I was afraid. But I knew that there was something other than me. There was something that was pulling me. And He said it continued to tug at me as I went to the parking lot, as I got in my car. And we had a conversation, and Matt continued and eventually followed up on what God was calling him to do. But I tell you, God will tug at you through the Holy Spirit, and it's a real thing. And it's not just tugging to come down the church aisle. That's important. And when God calls you to do it, there's a reason for it. And it usually provides a greater sense of accountability and an opportunity for God's people to support you, encourage you, and pray for you. And that's valuable. But that's not the only time God's Holy Spirit tugs at you. God's Holy Spirit will tug at you every single day if you will let it. God's Spirit will tug at you when you're supposed to make a decision. God's Spirit will tug at you when there's someone you're supposed to have a conversation with, even if you've never met them before. God's Spirit will tug at you for big ways and little ways, but God's Spirit is real. So I'm telling you, you don't have to take my word for this. God's Spirit is moving right now, and God's Spirit is desiring to reveal God's agape love to you in that unique way because of who you are and the way God cares for you, the way God created you, and the way God loves you. It's there. God's love is made complete. Beginning in the middle of verse 16, we see this again. We read it at the beginning of the passage, but now we see it again. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And then continuing in verse 17, this is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. When we talk about God's love, when we sing Jesus loves me, let's not lump that love in the same category as our love for pizza or our favorite football team. God's complete, unconditional, sacrificial, agape love is available to you today. Will you receive it along with all the blessings that He desires to give you as well? Brenda mentioned that this is the beginning of a 3-part series where we're talking about love. And it is. We're going to talk two more Sundays. Next Sunday, we're talking about that romantic Valentine's Day, Eros type of love, and what the Bible has to say about that. Then the next week, we're going to talk about brotherly love and storge and the relationships that we have with others. And you know, I made a comment that everybody has probably experienced the other three on some level, the romantic love, the brotherly love, the friendship love. But I tell you, God desires to be a part of those kinds of loves as well. But He can't be in the way He desires to be if we don't understand agape love. If we don't understand that unconditional, sacrificial love that God has for us, where He accepts us, where He takes us in His arms, in His hands, carries us where we need to be carried, challenges us where we need to be challenged, enables us to grow beyond what we could ever do ourselves, because with God there are no limits. So I encourage you to really be open to what God's love for you looks like. And if you are, it's going to make all the difference in the next couple of weeks. Eros, that romantic love, I can promise you, I'm able to, I can't do what 1 Corinthians 13 says, because only God can get all of that right. But I come a lot closer to being able to love my wife with that type of love, because I understand the love God has for me. And I can do the same for my brothers in Christ and for the rest of my family. God desires for us to know that type of love, especially in a world where the word love is thrown around like it doesn't really matter. When we say the word love, when we use the word love, I want us as believers to understand and know what that means and what we're saying and what we're receiving and what we're giving. And you know, even though we're not going to go around using the Greek words, if we express it in that genuine way, if we understand what that means and we communicate that through our actions and our words to other people, they will begin to understand there's a difference in the different types of love. I'm going to ask our musicians to come up and we're going to close. And as we do, please respond to that voice, that nudging. Not because it's about me. Not because it's about putting on a show. But God's Spirit is rarely silent. If you're willing to be open, you will hear right now. And it may be that God's speaking to you about actually coming down here, and I'm willing to pray with you. But you can kneel at the altar and pray directly to God just to make a commitment right now, saying, God, I'm taking this serious. And I'm doing it in front of your people in worship to you, because I want people to know that I'm serious about this. Not as a show, but because I want to be held accountable. Or maybe there's a nudging. Maybe there's this idea of love, of whether you felt loved or not, and your relationship with God that needs to change in some way. And if that's the case, I invite you to be open to that as well. God's Spirit will nudge you. God's Spirit will show you where you need to go if it means that you need to get more involved in your quiet time, really focusing on how much God loves you, or having some conversations with someone that you know really understands what your needs are right now and how God can be a part of them. Whatever it is, respond to the Spirit. This is a time for you to make that commitment. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 15, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
All three verses, please.